Thank you, and ladies and gentlemen, I thank you for watching today. Will you turn in your Bible with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2? I appreciate you watching the broadcast every Sunday morning, and I hope it's a real blessing to you. I'd like to challenge you to get your Bible down and study the verses with me, and if you have a pencil and a piece of paper, write the scripture references down and study them out for yourself. In our discussion pertaining to prayer, I want you to read with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and notice in verse 1, 1 Timothy 2 verse 1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now come to verse 8. He said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The point being that if you pray, you pray in faith. The Bible said we walk by faith, not by sight. And so the first thing I want to mention to you about prayer today has to do with knowledge. The greatest need in the Christian's life is knowledge. It has to do with faith. It has to do with walking by faith. Notice Paul's attitude pertaining to this in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3 verse 4, he said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he worth, he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he lists several things there that he could brag about where his flesh is concerned. But he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now let me read that again, verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. In other words, the things I could brag about, I count them but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The first thing that a Christian needs to do is to conform to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, you need to recognize that Jesus Christ's death was for you. And so, with that thought in mind, think about some things today. People think that they get to God in prayer because of what they're doing. People think they get to God in prayer because of some things they're not doing. They think they get to God in prayer because they go to church and go to Sunday school. Others think they get to God in prayer because they don't commit adultery or get drunk or dance and play cards and on and on and on. But that's not the reason at all. Always you hear these things about coming to the throne of grace, and they quote the passage out of the book of Hebrews. Coming to the throne of grace that you may find grace to help in time of need and whatever. But that's not the situation here at all. That's the reason that I keep emphasize the thing about knowledge. Why would you want to go to the throne of grace to gain grace when the Bible says that we walk in his grace? You're already in his grace if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But that isn't all. You have been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ, ascended up with Christ, seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. You're in the throne room. Why would you want to go to the throne of his grace? Why would you want to bombard with prayer the throne of grace? I hear this all the time. Prayer warriors. What are you fighting then? What do you fight in prayer? What are you warring with? Say, well, I'm warring with the principalities and powers between here and the throne. Well, that's a joke. Jesus Christ already won the victory for you. Jesus Christ already conquered the principalities and powers according to Colossians chapter 2. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you right now. The Bible said, we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession. You know what He does? He searches your heart. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows what is in your heart. And He intercedes for you at the right hand of the Father. As you don't even know what to pray. You don't even know how to pray. Jesus Christ, your Savior, intercedes for you because He knows how. He knows what you need. He knows when you need it. He knows how to get to the Father, and on and on. We know so little, don't we? Our greatest need is Bible knowledge. We don't know the Lord. So many of us are stumbling around. We don't really know the Lord. We know some things about Him, but don't really know Him. You know, people today are so concerned with death, they don't have any time to live. The Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. I hear this thing about being crucified every day. Well, you got to crucify yourself every day. You're joking me. If you crucify yourself, wouldn't you be dead? I mean, how many times do you have to crucify yourself before you're dead? I mean, if you crucified yourself today, wouldn't you be dead? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Then why don't you that believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior do what God told you? He said in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Why don't you right now reckon yourself dead unto sin? Go ahead. Reckon yourself dead. If you're saved by grace through faith, God Almighty reckons you to be dead unto sin. And your sins are never going to be put to your account again. Your sins were put to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was held responsible for your sins. He was judged for your sins. He was found guilty in your stead, crucified, buried, and risen. Jesus Christ died for you. Then why don't you reckon yourself dead to your sins right now, right where you are, add it up and say, hey, Jesus Christ already paid for everything I've ever did or everything I ever could do. I'm dead to my sins. God said that I am. I believe it, and that settles it. And quit trying to die to sin and start living for God. He said that you ought to walk in newness of life in Romans chapter 6. People are so preoccupied with the preachers that are trying to get them to walk the aisle and pray at the altar. They're so preoccupied to giving up this and giving up that and sacrificing this and sacrificing that and crucifying this and crucifying that till they don't even know how to live for the Lord. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. You know, I heard this story, true story. This man was in the assembly, that is, at least as he said he was, in a local assembly some time ago. The preacher was preaching, and in the middle of his message, he stopped, and he said he felt led to give an invitation. So he gave an invitation. As he gave the invitation, all these people got up and they came to the altar. And there they are. They're down there at that altar and they're all praying and they're praying for one another and they're praying and carrying on all this kind of business. And finally, it all stopped. And they all went back to their seats. The preacher got up and he started preaching again. And as he started preaching, he looked down. And there was a pair of shoes down there. And according to the story this man told us about this situation, this preacher said, what are these shoes down here? Somebody left their shoes down here. And finally a young man stood up back there and said, those are my shoes. And his explanation was that he left them on the altar. He sacrificed them on the altar because they had carried him to places he shouldn't go. Now think about that. Am I to believe that that man is whole? His shoes have control and they're carrying him around? And he finally put them on the altar. Did he carry his shoes around or did his shoes carry him around? Well, these people think they're so sanctimonious, see. They're so spiritual. There isn't anything knowledgeable about all that. They're not knowledgeable about that. There isn't anything about that that gives glory to Almighty God. You don't bombard God's throne of grace with your prayers. In simple faith, the individual who isn't carnal just believes God's word, accepts it at face value, and lives his life accordingly. God said pray everywhere. God said pray about everything. He said pray without ceasing. Then you know it's right to pray. But like I said, people are so concerned with their death to this and that and the other, they're so occupied, they can't live for the Lord. They're so occupied with crucifying the flesh, no time to live in the Spirit. Why, men are so preoccupied with keeping commandments, they're unable to relax in God's grace. Every church in this city, or yours, or wherever you are, that tries to get you to keep the commandments, want you to have a guilt complex. Every individual that tries to live under the Mosaic law, they try to live under the statutes of the law and whatever, have a guilt complex. Well, get out from under your guilt complex and thank God that according to Romans chapter 7 verse 4, you are dead to the law. You're dead to sin and you're dead to the law in Christ Jesus, and the law has no dominion over you, and quit trying to live under the law and walk in newness of the Spirit. Walk in newness of life. But then you can't get people to do that. It doesn't look spiritual enough to them. There's very little knowledge among people today pertaining to prayer. You know, the basic meaning of prayer is to be in want. It's to be in need. It expresses the believer's weakness and insufficiency. But people don't want that. Why, in prayer, they want to express their strength. I got through to God. Show my strength. I searched and sought for God at an old-fashioned altar, and I found God at an old-fashioned altar. Show your own efficiency. No. That's not prayer. Prayer expresses your weakness. It expresses your insufficiency. It expresses a strong desire, a want, a need. It could express a fellowship, a union, and whatever. But you don't have to fight to get to the Lord. Jesus Christ got to the Lord for you. You don't have to be a warrior for God to hear your prayer. Jesus Christ knows your heart, and according to Romans chapter 8, He searches your heart and He intercedes at the Father's throne in your behalf. So what do? You walk in faith. You know, I see in the preaching and the teaching of people today that there are certain preachers that are very emotional and entertaining in their preaching and their prayer life and whatever. And so they deal with certain people in an emotional state, and these people get built up emotionally and they carried away emotionally, and it's praise God, hallelujah, glory be to God, and they're just carrying on and they leave the service, but they just don't feel any burden anymore. They're just walking on air. They like they're floating around 3 feet off the ground. Hallelujah, praise God, glory to be to God. Well, that may be fine for a day or two. But what are you going to do when you come down? What are you going to do when you face reality? What are you going to do when all hell breaks loose around you? What are you going to do when the bills start pouring in and the persecution begins to come? What are you going to do then? So what do we need? We need to know how to live by faith. We need to know how to walk by faith. We need to know how to express our faith. We need to know how to trust the Lord. The emotion, it may be great for a moment. It may lift your spirits, as they say, for a moment, and get you unburdened for a moment. But isn't that little moment that matters here? It's the long haul that matters here. It's how you're going to handle it when you're laying flat on your face in the middle of your bedroom, crying and tears, writhing and agony, groaning within yourself because the pressure is there. All hell is breaking loose around you. There's trouble on every side. There's bills to pay and no money to pay them, and on and on. And there you are. It isn't hallelujah, praise, glory to God now. Oh God, what am I going to do? You know, all that kind of thing. Well, if you know how to walk by faith, then you know what to do. You already know. But if you go around with the little chicken breast stuck out, boasting and crowing about how great you are and what a hot shot you are, so that people can go around and pat you on the back and crow along with you about how great you are, then when those times come, you don't know what to do with them. So you go running to somebody else, you say, pray for me. I need somebody to pray for me. Well, you've got somebody praying for you if you're saved by grace through faith. You've got Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God, praying for you. Jesus Christ is entered in at the right hand of the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible said, when Christ, which is our life, shall appear, we'll appear with him in glory. If you be dead with Christ, seek those things which are above. Christ is our life. We're in Christ, and Christ is in us, and we're at the right hand of the Father. And so we're not charging the throne. We're not trying to get through to the throne room. Bless your soul, we're there in Christ. And we trust him, and we walk by faith in him, and we believe that he is going to handle everything, and we trust that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so we live our lives accordingly. It's a faith proposition. When I look at this Bible and I study, like for instance in the book of Romans, and I study the first five chapters of the book of Romans, I find believe, trust, have faith, all those things. But I get to chapter 6 on, I get to know this, know that, know something. You see, it's one thing to believe in Jesus Christ to get saved, but once you get saved, then God wants you to know certain things. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that God judged him in my behalf. I believe that he became sin for me. I believe that I'm redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that I have forgiveness through his death at Calvary. I believe that I've been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ, but now I know something now. I know that I'm a son of God. I know that I'm an heir of God. I know that I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. I know that all things work together for good to me. I love the Lord. I'm saved by grace through faith, and on and on. I know that God will make all grace abound toward me, that I always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound every good work. I know that God shall supply my every need. I could go on and on and on. There's some things I know based upon what I believe. So I don't try to get through to God in prayer. I am through to God in Christ. I want you to consider some things with me. Consider the fact that we're crucified, we're buried, and we're risen. Are you a believer? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you at Calvary? Do you honestly, from the bottom of your heart, Do you with all your heart believe that Jesus Christ took your sins upon himself and that he paid for all your sins at Calvary? Do you really believe that God made him to be your sin and that he crucified him in your behalf? The wages of sin is death. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, then your sins are paid for. If you really believe that, then there are some things that are yours. And you must recognize this when you pray. Notice, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Then God quickened us together with Christ. When Jesus Christ was quickened, we were quickened with him. When Jesus Christ was raised up, we were raised up with him. When Jesus Christ was seated in heaven, we were seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. Turn, please, to Colossians. And notice in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, Colossians 2:13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Why? Your job is not defeating Satan. Satan is defeated in your behalf, according to the Bible. Jesus Christ conquered Satan in your behalf. Say, "But he's my enemy." But his power against you is based upon your permission for that power to be. His power against you is based upon your lack of faith that Jesus Christ conquered him. His power against you is based upon your lack of knowledge of what Jesus Christ did for you. So we're crucified, buried, risen with the Lord Jesus Christ, seated in heavenly places in Christ. But that isn't all. Notice something else. Turn to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3. Now we're talking about prayer. See, we're talking about prayer. How can I pray? I can pray by knowledge of something. In Romans chapter 3, notice in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." God's righteousness now, without the law. I'm not keeping the law. The law was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. I'm dead to the law. The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is what I want. Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." In other words, then, we're not only crucified for our sins, and our sin, being dead to our sins and being dead to the law, resurrected and seated in heavenly places in Christ, but we are righteous with the righteousness of God. In other words, the very righteousness of the holy and the righteous God, the creator of heaven and earth, is put to our account. But then I realize that I'm talking to some people that don't believe that. You're trying to establish your own righteousness. You don't believe that. But you will never do it. You see, it's the righteousness by the faith of Christ. And so we believe in Christ that righteousness may be ours. We're crucified, buried, risen, seated with Christ. We're as righteous as God Almighty because it's his righteousness that's ours. But notice the third thing. We're in Christ. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians. I look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free," and on and on and on. In other words, we are in Christ. Christ is in us. We're crucified, buried, and risen. We've ascended up. We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ. We're in the throne room. We're at the right hand of the Father in Christ. We're righteous with the righteousness of Almighty God in Christ. But that isn't all. Turn, please, to Colossians, and notice in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, and notice in verse 27, a reference to the Lord, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is it? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're crucified, buried, risen. We're ascended up. We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Christ is in us. We have the righteousness of God. But that isn't all. Notice in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Notice in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, we're sons of God by creation. We're sons of God by adoption. We're adopted into the family of Almighty God. Notice in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, that is, through the Word of God. By the Word of God we know these things, that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and on and on. We're crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ, ascended up with Christ, seated with Christ in heavenly places. Christ is in us. We're in Christ. We have the righteousness of Almighty God is ours. And am I going to listen to somebody that's going to tell me that I need to pray at the altar to gain what I've already got? Nonsense. Your greatest need is knowledge. Accept what is yours by faith. Don't worry about the emotion. The emotion can take care of its place. By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou too shall be saved. Thank you for listening today. Until next time, good day.